A reading from the book of Genesis. The Lord appeared to Abraham by the terebinth of Mamre, as he sat in the entrance of his tent while the day was growing hot. Looking up, Abram saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he ran from the entrance of the tent to greet them. And bowing to the ground, he said, "Sir, if I may ask you this favor, please do not go on past your servant. Let some water be brought that you may bathe your feet and then rest yourselves under the tree. Now that you have come this close to your servant, let me bring you a little food that you may refresh yourselves, and afterward you may go on your way." The men replied, "Very well, do as you have said." Abram hastened into the tent and told Sarah, "Quick, 3 measures of fine flour, knead it and make rolls." He ran to the herd, picked out a tender choice steer, and gave it to a servant who quickly prepared it. Then Abraham got some curds and milk, as well as the steer that had been prepared, and set these before the three men. And he waited on them under the tree while they ate. They asked Abraham, "Where is your wife Sarah?" He replied, "There in the tent." One of them said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah will then have a son." The word of the Lord.
The one who does justice will live in the presence of the Lord. The one who does justice will live in the presence of the Whoever walks without fault, who does what is just, and speaks the truth from his heart, whoever does not slander with his tongue. The one who does justice will live in the presence of the Lord. Who does no wrong to a neighbor, who casts no slur on a friend, who looks with scorn on the wicked, but honors those who fear the Lord. The one who does justice will live in the presence of the lends no money at interest, and accepts no bribes against the innocent. Such a one shall never be shaken. The one who does justice will the presence of the Lord.
A reading from the letter of St. Paul to the Colossians. Brothers and sisters, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ on behalf of his body, which is the church, of which I am a minister. In accordance with God's stewardship given to me to bring to completion for you the Word of God. The mystery hidden from ages and from generations past, but now it has been manifested to his holy ones, to whom God chose to make known the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. It is Christ in you, the hope for glory. It is he whom we proclaim, admonishing everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Blessed are they who have kept the word with a generous heart and yield a harvest through perseverance. Alleluia. Alleluia. Alleluia.
The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Saint Luke. Jesus entered a village where a woman whose name was Martha welcomed him. She had a sister Mary who sat beside the Lord at his feet, listening to him speak. Martha, burdened with much serving, came to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to myself to do the serving? Tell her to help me." The Lord said to her in reply, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and worried about many things. There is only need of one thing, and Mary has chosen the better part, and it will not be denied her." The Gospel of the Lord. As I mentioned at the beginning of Mass, I'm Father Jim Uvain, and I'm with the Mary Knoll Fathers. Some of you may already be familiar with Mary Knoll, and perhaps even get the Mary Knoll magazine. But if you haven't seen a copy of it before, we've left some at the doorways of the church, so please feel free to pick one up as you're going out. But Mary Knoll is really just the nickname for the Catholic Foreign Mission Society of America. And as such, we were founded just over 100 years ago under the auspices of the bishops of the United States, a sort of our country's response to Christ's final command to each one of us, that we should preach his gospel to all nations. And today there are about 300 Mary Knoll priests and brothers working in over 25 different countries of Asia, Africa, and Latin America. And generally, we work with the poorest of the poor in these countries. But I thought the best thing I might do this morning would be just tell you a little bit about my own experience working as a Mary Knoll priest for the past 50 years or so, mainly in our mission in Hong Kong. Now, today when many people hear of Hong Kong, they tend to think of a very modern commercial city, one of the great trading centers of the world. And that certainly is one aspect of modern-day Hong Kong, but it's certainly not the Hong Kong that I'd be familiar with. It's not the Hong Kong Mary Knoll has worked in over the years. That would better be described as Hong Kong, the city of refugees. At the end of World War II, there were only about 500,000 people in Hong Kong. Today, there are over 9 million. Now, the events that have transpired to make such a spike in the population would be things like the end of the Second World War, the Communist Revolution in China, the war in Southeast Asia, the Cultural Revolution. Each one of these events resulted in huge influxes of refugees into the city. And as you might imagine, when a city multiplies its population by 15 or 20 in that short a period of time, there were tremendous problems of housing, employment, education, medical attention, and even such basic things as sewerage and garbage disposal. When I was first assigned to Hong Kong, I was assigned to a parish there called Our Lady Star of the Sea, and it was in the Chai Wan, or Firewood Bay section of Hong Kong Island. And we had over 130,000 people just in our parish alone, all of them either refugees or the children of refugees. And they lived in three basic types of dwelling. We had about 35 or 40,000 people who lived in shacks on the hillsides surrounding the bay. Hillsides that were too steep for any realistic type of construction, but they would build these shacks there out of cardboard or tin, scrap wood, anything they could find, really. And as you might imagine, they were not very stable or sturdy, so that when we'd get the typhoons and the heavy rains, which we sometimes get in Hong Kong, these whole hillsides could go sliding down into the bay. We had 40 people killed just in our parish alone in just one of these mudslides. Fires would sweep through these areas. We had one fire in Hong Kong that left over 28,000 people homeless in a weekend. We had another 25,000 or so in the parish who lived on junks and sampans in the harbor, sort of a permanent boat people population. But the majority of the people lived in what we called a refugee resettlement estate. This was emergency housing that was built by the government before they realized how extensive the refugee problem would become and how long it would last, so that even today, almost 3 million people in Hong Kong live in a variation of this type of dwelling, in which a family of up to six people are assigned a single 12 by 15 foot room. And if you can imagine living in one 12 by 15 foot room with all your family and all your possessions, I'm sure you can imagine some of the problems that might go along with that. But what I'd like to do this morning is to tell you about just one of the people there, and in particular, how I was able to help someone because someone like yourself helped me. When I was first assigned to the parish in Chai Wan, I almost immediately noticed one old lady in particular, a lady called Ah Ling. And she was kind of hard to miss because she was there quite a bit. If we had one mass, Ah Ling would certainly be there for that. If we had three masses, chances are she'd be there for all three of them. She came to almost all of the meetings that we had. She even came to some of the men's meetings, partly because she spoke a different dialect than the rest of us, and she wasn't always sure about what was going on, but she wanted to be part of anything that we were doing in the parish and to help out in any way that she could. And everybody knew Ah Ling and liked her because she was always a very upbeat sort of lady. So I was kind of concerned one day when I realized that Ah Ling had not been to Mass for 2 or 3 days. And to my embarrassment, I realized I didn't even know where she lived. So I had to ask someone if they could find Ah Ling to see if she was all right, and if she wasn't, if there was anything we could do for her. Well, they came and told me that Ah Ling was very sick and she couldn't get out of bed. But the only thing that she asked for was, when I had a chance, if I would just come and give her a blessing. Well, I went that afternoon, and I found Ah Ling living in an old building down by the waterfront. It was an old three-story apartment building that had been built before the war, with one apartment on each floor for a Chinese family. But in recent years, it had been converted and subdivided into what we call in Hong Kong a cage dwelling. Now, these are literally cages. They're made out of cyclone fencing and piping, much like you would put around the backyard to keep the dog in. Only here they're fitted into some of these old buildings and apartments and then rented out to people, people who usually have no family, very little money, and really nowhere else to go. Each of these cages is about 6 feet long, maybe 4 feet high, about 4 feet deep. They usually have a little gate on them so the people can lock their belongings in if they go out during the day, or lock themselves in at night. And the cages may be too high or even three high, depending on the height of the ceiling. The apartment that Ah Ling was living in was fitted out with 28 of these cages, 28 men and women, basically strangers to one another, but sharing just one bathroom and one small cooking area. And she told me that the way she supported herself was each morning after Mass, she would go to one of the factories in the parish, and depending on what was in season, she would buy the component parts for maybe Christmas tree ornaments or plastic flowers or maybe labels to sew into ties, take the pieces back to her cage area there, and when she had completed a certain quota of these, she could then sell them back to the factory at a little bit of a profit. Then she could get herself something to eat or pay the rent or buy medicine, whatever it was she had to do that day. But she was very concerned at this point because she realized how sick she was, and she knew she would not be able to work for quite a while. But she only had enough money to last her for maybe 2 or 3 weeks at the most. And she knew that when her money ran out, she could well find herself out on the street. We don't have anything like welfare or Social Security in Hong Kong. And basically, what you can't pay for, you usually don't get. Thanks be to God, though, I had received a letter a couple of weeks earlier from a family I knew back here in the States who wanted to do a mission project as a family. They had written that they were going to be sending me a certain amount of money each month, and the only thing they asked was if it was possible if I could tell them where the money was going, so that they could tell the family and keep them interested and work on it together. And I asked if they would mind if we use that money for the support of Ah Ling. And they said that was fine with them. And with that little bit of extra help, we were able to take care of her, to pay her rent and buy her the food and medicine that she needed. And we did that for over 6 months until eventually she was able to take care of herself again, which was something she was very eager to be able to do. And at her insistence, she was a very independent sort of lady, she continued to live in that cage and supported herself for another 6 or 7 years until eventually she did get terminally ill. But by that time, the missionaries of charity, Mother Teresa's sisters, had also moved into the parish, and they took her in and cared for her until she died. But that's just one example of so many over the years where I found myself in almost a life and death situation with someone. But I've always been able to do something. I've always been able to respond, thanks be to God. And more often than not, it's also been thanks be to somebody like yourself. None of us really like to come home and do this sort of work. We'd much rather be working overseas and more or less going around begging for help for the missions. But the best part of this job, for me at least, is that it does give us the opportunity to personally say thank you. As someone who has seen a great deal of good done thanks to the goodness and the generosity of the American people, and in our situation, the American Catholics in particular, it's an honor to be able to say to you, thank you. I guess I am here, though, to ask for your help once again. As we said, this will be the parish's annual mission appeal, and there won't be a second collection or anything like that, but Father has left baskets at the doorways of the church for whatever you feel that you can do for Mary Knoll and for the missions at this time. He did say if you forgot we were coming or didn't know we were coming today, you can still drop something in the basket in the next week or so, just make sure you designate it on an envelope or a check or whatever you do that says for Mary Knoll on it, and he'll see to it that we do get that. We as people who go overseas are not really the only missioners. You are also missioners by virtue of your baptism. Christ's command that we should preach his gospel to all peoples was his last command to us, and it was given to each one of us. And the day will come when the Lord will ask each one of us individually, what did you do to preach my gospel? What did you do to spread the good news throughout the world? And you can tell them of your support for not only Mary Knoll, but for whatever mission groups you like to support and help to spread the good news. We can never outdo God in generosity. I'm sure you've already experienced that. Whatever we think we're giving to God, he seems to give us right back. In fact, he promises to give it back 100-fold in this life, as well as life everlasting. So again, thank you for the help you've given in the past, not only to Mary Knoll, but to so many groups that have come to you over the years. And thank you for whatever you feel that you can do for Mary Knoll at this time. And God bless you for your goodness.